And if you're doing that, if I could have a volunteer to pass out some literature, it's on the piano. It's a map. The copies of the map are in black and white. They're not that great. So if you want to pass around the color one too, it'll help set the scene. And if you're like me, when you read things in the Bible and you see places and you give distances, it's hard to kind of picture it. So last time Jesus, we're in John chapter 6, and the last time Jesus performed another miracle. The disciples are leaving to go to Capernaum, and what happens is the disciples get caught in a storm. And last time we were looking at, we don't have the whiteboard up, but last time we looked at that whiteboard and we saw that there's 7 miracles that are performed in the book of John, and each one is pointing to salvation and the result of salvation in Jesus Christ, and how they're pictures of the Lord's work, and how these miracles are not there to give salvation, but to show the Jews who Jesus Christ was, number one, and what he came there to do, number two. And as we start our scene, we ended in verse 21 last time, and I'm just going to read up to 57 very quickly, and we're not going to get through all those verses today. We're just going to highlight a few of them, and we'll continue on. But the maps that are in front of you is kind of a picture of what happened between the storm and the following days that preceded after that. John chapter 6, starting in verse 22, it says, the day following, so we have our time, verse 21 for context, they willingly received him into the ship, that's Jesus, he calms the storm. We said that salvation, the results of salvation is peace. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. That's amazing. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So Jesus goes, he gets into the boat, they're immediately somehow on the other side, and all of a sudden this boat gets to the other side, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. Notice that we just read today, the Lord is giving thanks all the time when he's breaking bread. That's important for this chapter, and we'll understand why. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they had said unto him, Rabbi, that means master, Rabbi, master, when camest thou hither? When did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, here comes another verily, verily, meaning listen up. This is important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and notice his response. He never answers their question directly. They say, Rabbi, master, when did you come here? And he answers this, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye, talking to a multitude of people, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers, these are the multitudes speaking, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He says, you're wrong. Moses didn't give you the bread. He led you out of Egypt, but it was God that actually supplied the bread. For the bread of God is what? This is what I love, and this is so important why this Bible is so key is because God's never going to give you something that you, if you have questions about, if you're trying to understand the picture, what is this bread? He explains it in clear English. He says this, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." We're not talking about physical bread here, are we? And then said they unto him, "Lord, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this bread that you're talking about." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Who's the will of him? His Father. "And that this is the Father's will," there he explains it, "which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son," if you have a good Bible, it'll have Son capitalized, that's Jesus Christ, "and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They're murmuring. That means complaining, grumbling. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that when he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you," he says it again, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread." Isn't it interesting, the term living bread? When you look at a loaf of bread sitting on your kitchen table, do you describe it as living? No, it's just bread, right? Notice this bread has a personified, it has a person attribute, because he's talking about himself. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread," imagine him pointing to himself. He's saying, "This bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He explains what that bread is. Notice how appropriate, and this wasn't planned, but how appropriate that we celebrated the Lord's Supper in this passage. This is a common Lord's Supper passage. Why? He's offering his flesh. He's offering his body to pay for sin. Verse 52, we're almost there. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Notice what the question they're asking. "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in him, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me." And he continues on to explain, but we're going to end there, and this is why. At this point, that a lot of people have, we'll get to the later parts where he says, this is my blood, and drink of me and eat of me. And a lot of people take that as, well, that's gross. But when you read the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, you need to understand something. When you read that chapter, what is the context of the chapter? Jesus Christ, throughout this whole time, from the miracles in the first part of the chapter up until now, he's trying to show them spiritual things. He's saying, I am the bread of life. So this idea that they keep asking this, and notice the questions. We're going to start in verse 24. It says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Jesus was super popular back in his day, but many of his followers were not true followers. Why? He's not in the boat with them when he gets there. But isn't it funny that we have celebrities today that they will drive across wherever, they'll buy tickets to go see this person, and they exalt him, but what are they looking for? Physical satisfaction, right? They will go to the ends of the earth to see them to gain physical satisfaction. You see, for context, at the end of verse 15, they're surrounding him saying, we're going to make you king. We're going to make you king. You're going to solve all our political problems. And he said, he disappears. It's because he didn't come to do that the first time. He came to pay for sins for you and I sitting in these pews. He came to pay for sin for all mankind. That's why he came the first time. We celebrated Christmas a few months ago. That baby in the manger grew up. He was born to die. That's why he came the first time. But we find that the crowd is beginning to look for him, and guess what? They're disappointed. They're disappointed. They see and they say, where's the Lord? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, what happens? Jesus just appears out of nowhere. You need to take, we need to understand and take key notes of verses. It says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea. Notice, he's not in the boat, but all of a sudden he was within the boat, and now he's not. You know what? This book of John's theme is ringing out constantly. He is the Son of God. Very clearly, the Apostle John is penning this, showing you he's God. He's just appearing out of nowhere. In fact, we go throughout the whole Bible. It says that his hour is not come, and he just disappears out of nowhere. In fact, when Jesus resurrects on that third day, and he comes and he shows himself to people, they don't recognize him. It's because people don't see him of who he is. He disguises. He's divine. He's the Son of God. And this book of John is trying to point to that. And they missed it. See, it's not just the Jews back in the day. See, we always blame the Jews. How did they not see he's the Son of God? Well, if you look at every single religion today, what's the problem? They don't see the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They constantly deny it. Lord, now watch closely how this applies to today's church and what we're going on with society. This Bible's relevant back then. It'll be relevant to today. It's going to be relevant in eternity because this word's not going to pass away. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come? Right? You disappeared, and now you're here. How is this possible? Now, why are they asking that question? See, they want to be with him, right? They're looking for him, but they're looking for him to solve all their problems. Now, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, and you're going to find this out when in the book of John, he is getting right to the heart of the issue. He doesn't answer their question. He says, well, I came, you know, and 20 minutes ago I arrived here. He doesn't answer that. What does he say? Ye seek me. You're seeking me. You're trying to find me, not because you saw the miracles. He's referring to the feeding of the 5,000 just a day or two ago. You understand, these are the same people that just saw all these multitudes of people be fed with just a little amount of food. And now they're seeking him again, but this is what they ask. And he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, meaning you saw those miracles, but you're not believing in them of who I am. He's saying, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Your tummy was filled. You're searching for carnality. You're searching for, Lord, help me with getting more loaves, being fed. And he says, that's why you sought me. Because he knows their heart. Because he's God. See, we can't fool God. So when we approach him, how you approach God is so important. You can't fool him. See, the idea here is in church, and we say it's the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's outwardly professing all these wonderful prayers and great things, but what God's looking for is the publican's heart, the man that he's contrite and he's at the end of himself, and he says, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven." And you know what? It says that day that we preach it all the time. That publican, he went justified. Because God saw the heart. But what's the heart matter here? Ye seek me because you, not because of the miracles, because your bellies were filled. That's why you're seeking me. And it's amazing because only God can do that, right? We can go to people and give them lip service, but God knows our heart, and we got to be genuine with that. When we love our brothers and sisters too, when we say, "Brother, how are you?" we got to be genuine. And I know all of us are. I'm just saying that's the Christian walk. Let's be genuine with the Lord. How you approach him matters completely, especially in the order of service, especially, but in our daily lives, how we approach him. He's the creator. Going on. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 6, it's commonly called the Beatitudes. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what Jesus says to them in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Notice the order in that verse. It's the kingdom of God. It's that spiritual kingdom. See, what did Jesus just say back in John 6? You're seeking me, but guess what? You're not seeking me. You're not seeking the kingdom of God. You're not seeking my righteousness. You're not seeking any salvation. You're seeking all the things that you want added unto you. You understand? How is that relevant today? That's the premise for what I call Christendom. You know what Christendom? It's not Christianity. It's all these things out here that profess to be Christian, that profess to be all these things, and they go through these religious motions and saying, "I'm getting closer to God." No. What you need to do is repent of your sin and go to the one that can take away your sin and say, none of what we can do is, Isaiah 64 says, Our righteousness is but filthy rags unto the Lord. That means nothing we can do can ever be righteous to the Lord. The only way I can be righteous to the Lord, the only way you can be righteous to the Lord, is when you have his righteousness. And the only way to do that is by seeking the kingdom of God. It's important here because we go to Matthew, and Matthew is the book centered around the Jews. He's the king. He's the coming king. But the Bible has salvation throughout all of it. Salvation's been the same way back when, and it's the same now. You need to trust in God by faith. And that's what they did. But now, Jesus is on the scene, his earthly ministry, and he's doing all these things. Going on back to John chapter 6, if you happen to turn to Matthew, but in John 6, verse 23, when we read it, "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. And after that, the Lord had given thanks." Verse 26, he says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and you wanted your," he says, "and were filled." I'm going to ask a question. This is rhetorical. What light does verse 26 shed on verse 23? Meaning, notice verse 26 and then go back to verse 23. When you look at those, the people come to hear preaching, okay? And I'm not saying this church, but I'm saying Jesus Christ is essentially preaching, okay? This is what they would call a discourse, but he's preaching to them. People come to hear the word of God or come to hear preaching only, this is what I'm saying, this is the concept. There are people that come to hear preaching only if there is physical fulfillment involved or physical reward involved. Why do I say that? It's not an attack on anybody here. I'm just saying in general, what is being promoted, this prosperity, all this other stuff is being promoted. If you just do this, if you have this seed gift, all these things, and God will add unto you. But God in his word has said, seek what? The first, the kingdom of God. And then these things will be added. When I seek the Lord, those things that are being added unto me, who's to say that they're physical? Who's to say that Ephesians 1 doesn't tell me that Christians are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? So if I die dirt poor on this earth, I have heavenly riches. Amen. We have to be okay with that. We have to be okay that maybe we're not going to have those physical things. God's more concerned with our soul, our salvation, getting right with him. And you know what? When you get right with him, things do end up getting better. You know why? Because you're doing the right thing and you make the right choices. But not because he's just going to, you're going to rub the genie lamp and he's going to make things appear. But notice that this is happening over 2,000 years ago. Man's heart has not changed. In order, the Lord worked this out perfectly, and I didn't plan this, but the song in here for the Lord's Supper says, "Change my heart, O God." When you get saved, you're a new creature. See, this idea is your heart needs to be changed. The Bible calls it a spiritual circumcision. We are made in the image of God. That means God not only has a body, a soul, and a spirit, but we also have a soul, spirit, and a body. We're made in his image. And you know what? That spirit needs to be regenerated. You need to be, Jesus says, you must be born again. You need to have your spirit renewed. You're in spiritual death right now if you don't know the Lord, if you haven't trusted him. You need to get right with God. And then he says, that soul, I'll save that soul. I'll preserve that soul. It says nobody can pluck me out of the Father's hand, right? Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You're eternally secure. And then that body, we're constantly battling. Romans 6, 7 says, we're battling that flesh. You understand, there, 1 Peter calls it, your flesh is warring with your soul. That's the constant Christian life, right? We're warring with our soul. We're warring with our flesh. It's a constant battle. And God says we can go towards the spirit. We can walk in the spirit, not of the flesh. And we keep going towards that. But how do we do that? We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Not only to get saved, but then to grow as a Christian. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, it, right? The meat that spoils, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. For those of you who know J. Vernon McGee, he used to, through the Bible and all that stuff, he had his ministries. He uses this term, the Jews kept going to the dinner table. They kept going to the dinner table. What he is saying is Jesus is constantly out here pointing out, he's using these pictures of bread and flesh and meat and all this, and what he's trying to paint is a spiritual picture, but they kept going to the dinner table. Feed me more, but I want sustenance. I want nourishment. I want the actual food. And they kept going to the dinner table, and that's what the phrase he used, and I like that, and give him credit for that, because that's the idea is, well, if I have a sign out here that says free food, free this, free that, right? People will go to that in a moment. But the moment somebody holds out a gospel sign, scripture sign, or hands them a tract and says, you can have free eternal life, what happens? I don't want that. I don't need that. I'm a good person. But I got free food, right? Right? You can go down the street and there's churches and barbecues and they have all this and that's, you know, okay, whatever. But the moment you say, Jesus Christ, you must be born again, right? Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you hold it up and you say, free salvation, free eternal life, and nobody wants it. That's what's happening here, folks. That's what's happening here. Another question. What does the Lord's response, read verse 27, right? He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, right? But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What does the Lord's response, I'm going to ask this question, what does the Lord's response to such people tell us about the ministry of the church? And here's the idea. What is the purpose of the church? There's many purposes, but one of the key ones is this. The ministry of the church, okay, is to assist in shifting the focus on getting people to focus away from the physical and onto the spiritual. And Jesus is showing that. You see, you have a pastor that comes up here every week and he reads out of the Bible and he prepares a sermon, and all of those things are not, here's how to get rich, right? None of them are. But see, here's the idea is that we understand that, we know that, but in our hearts sometimes we're saying, Lord, well, why are these things happening? And we doubt, right? You could be saved 40 years and you still question why the Lord's doing things. But the idea is, in order for that growth, we say, I got to shift my focus away from that physical. I'm in pain. I'm dealing with real life situations. This is not just a Sunday sermon to say, well, these are nice things. There's people that are dealing with cancer. There's people that are dying on their way to hell currently. There's families that are broken. There's rebellion here and there. Real problems. We're all experiencing them, right? And he says, shift your way from the focus of the physical, meaning, Lord, take away my problems. Get to know the Lord. Pray to him. Say, Lord, I know these things are happening, but that's not going to stop me from glorifying you, magnifying you, and just following your word. And I 100% guarantee those problems may not go away, but you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be filled spiritually. You're going to go on. That's how the Christian endures. The Bible says that's called being steadfast. Look at Moses. Remember Moses leading those people, and guess what they're doing? They're murmuring, complaining. In fact, the parallel passage to here in the Old Testament is Exodus 16. We're probably not going to get there today. But the idea is, in the Old Testament, when they were getting out of the wilderness, right? And they're saying, well, Lord, we want the garlic and eeks. We're sick of bread that you're giving us every single day, even though we don't have to make it. It's just dropping from the sky, and they just murmur, right? They just murmur, but guess what? Those people back in the old day, in the Old Testament, generations later, guess what? They're still murmuring then. But do we murmur? Do we complain? See, your soul's saved, right? I mean, I pray your soul's saved, right? Do we complain? The moment that trial happens, the application here goes so beyond just the doctrinal points here. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. You need to trust him. You need to believe that he is the risen Savior. He's the Son of God. That is the gospel truth. It's Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, he reminds the church, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Why do they have to be reminded? Every day. Every day we have to be reminded what Christ did. And guess what? You know what that helps the Christian do? Lord, you did that. You helped me get through my burdens. You're my burden bearer. You're going to help bear my yoke, but he's not going to take the problems away this side of heaven. Some problems do go away. Some problems exist for the very fact that it's not caused from sin. It's just the way things are, right? Sin causes our health to break down and our bodies to grow old. It's the result of sin. Everything goes back to the garden. But in the meantime, he says, guess what? I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to carry your burden. I'm going to help carry it. I can't take it away right now. What I did for you is I died on the cross, and I want you to now know me, get to know me, and there's going to be trials on this side of heaven. But he says, one day, I promise you, I made a promise, and he doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He says, one day, this is all going to be over, and you're going to be with me in glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's how the Bible ends. It ends with being with Jesus Christ as your reward. That tells me these Jews that are, they're focusing on the physical, but here's the idea. Christians today, or people that are unsaved that think they're professing themselves to be Christians, and all these, this idea of religion, It's professing themselves to, I'm establishing my own righteousness, but I don't want Jesus Christ. But guess what? Salvation is Jesus Christ. It's a package deal. You need to seek Jesus Christ. Because in the end, in Revelation, he says, your reward, in red letters, in your red letter Bible, Revelation 21, he says, your reward is with me. He doesn't say your reward is pearly gates. And no death and no sickness, although those are great things. He says, your reward is with me. That tells me my God is a personal God. It tells me my God is a living God. And it tells me that he's the source of everything. So what he's trying to point these Jews, he's saying, doesn't it make sense when he says that I am the bread of life? Verse 28, back in John 6, he says, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Lord, what do we have to do that we can work the works of God? You know what that is today? That's religion. What can I do to gain favor with God? Notice it's I. But true biblical preaching is it's all about him. Or amen. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Ready? that ye, he's talking to anybody, past, present, future, listening online, listening in these pews, he says, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Notice there's no such, there's no works, there's no religious acts, there's no sacraments, there's no this, there's no that, I gotta tie this, I gotta tie that, nothing, that ye believe on him. It's clear as day. It's clear as day. I'm going to end today's sermon with this important point because we got 4 minutes left, and this is crucial. Man tries to constantly work his way to heaven. He's been doing it in the garden when Adam and Eve tried to sew fig leaves together to cover their sin. And God says, you need coats of skins, that's my way, to cover your sin. And then we go 7 chapters, 8 chapters, 9 chapters in, and they're trying to build a tower straight to heaven. Man's trying to do that again today, right? Well, let's put a man on the moon. Let's go to Mars. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's try to establish all the great things in our own righteousness, but nobody wants Jesus Christ. Everybody wants their own way. Everybody wants their own way of living. Everybody wants to justify what they're doing. Well, that's okay. You do you. No, but in the end, saying that is not love. See, what you're saying is, we'll do you, but in 20 years, 30 years, they get the diagnosis, and they die, and they're in hell, and they don't understand why. Is that going to, that do you, that I'm good, I'm a good person, is that going to get them saved? No. No, this is a real thing about eternity. And Jesus says, you want bread that is spoiling, and it'll go, I bake bread all the time. In 5 days, that bread will not only be, it'll be moldy, but it gets so hard, it's almost petrified. It gets, you could throw it and break a window. It just stales. It gets old, right? But he's saying this bread. And why is he using bread? Because he's equating to people that had bread falling from the sky in the Old Testament. He's trying to relate to them. And he's saying, the bread that the Father gave is the true bread. It's the one that gives eternal life. It's the meat that when you labor for it, it never spoils. That's eternal life. He's saying, I am eternal life. I am eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him that he hath sent. Turn to Job chapter 40, and we'll end with this scripture. Job chapter 40, this is a famous group of verses in Job, that this is Job directly talking to God himself, and it's really Job just kind of getting it from the Lord. Job's complaining, but also Job was just, he was perfect in the eyes of the Lord, and he went through things that we'll never understand, and he's talking to the Lord, and this is what he says. A lot of the times people call this the hard questions from the Lord, and they're really rhetorical questions. They can't be answered by man because he's God and he's setting it forth. And this is what he says. And I want you to, as you're reading this, try to equate what we're talking about. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, moreover, we don't have time for the chapter. Shall he that contended with me, verse 2, Almighty instruct him? Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, this is Job's answer to what the Lord just said. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? See, God's phrasing something. He says, are you, he says in the previous chapters, did you frame the heavens? Did you do this? Did you do that? Now watch what he goes on. Verse 5, once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins. He says, get up. Now, like a man, he says, get up and be a man. He says, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also do? See, this idea is Job is humbled now because he realizes he's talking to God and God's showing him, are you God? He's asking him, are you God? And Job realizes, I can't answer any of these questions because I'm not the Lord. I'm not God. And he says, get up and be a man. And this is what he says. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? He keeps going. Wilt thou condemn me and thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. The idea here is this, do you have the power to make people righteous? He goes on, do you have power to take the prideful and make them humble like God did with Nebuchadnezzar? No, only God does. The idea here is that even Job, who was perfect in the eyes of the Lord, he had a relationship with the Lord. The trials came in, right? And he had these so-called friends that tried to encourage him, but really they didn't know what they were talking. They tried to say this and that and trying to reprove him here and that. And Job got fed up with it, and he lost his family. He lost his, I mean, really, honestly, if that happened to any one of us, he lost his family. His wife left him. All these things. He had all of it. And God says this. He goes, Job, we got to deal with this. And he talks to him and he says, Job, get up, be a man. And he says, you're not God, but I'm the one that can do all these things. And he lists them out in the book of Job in these questions. And he does all these things as God. And Job realizes his state as a man, right? What is our state? What does he say in verse 2? I am vile. See, that's Psalm 51. That's David acknowledging who he is, who we all are. We are sinners. We need salvation. We need to turn away from all those things and have the Lord save us, right? And next time when we go through this chapter and continue on, we read those passages, but when he says, I am the bread of life, he has the authority and the divinity to say that because he performed the miracles to show them. See, he's got the resume. You understand? Is he's not just some guy that's working these strange miracles, although many secular people today will say, well, yeah, they never denied that these miracles were performed. They just don't have the desire to trust him as their savior. Jesus Christ is real, folks. And next time we'll see this all come together in this battle for am I seeking spiritual life, eternal life, or am I seeking fleshly things, carnal things in my life? And we're going to see that. All right, let's close in prayer.